Please stand. Amos chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word, the inspired word of the living God. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gain is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we do give Thee thanks this morning for that word that is able to save our souls, that word that You have entrusted to the church, that we might hear it, and that we might believe it, and that we might obey all that You've commanded for us to do. Lord, we plead this morning that You would open our ears to hear Your word. We ask that You would give us hearts that would be receptive, that would receive that word of truth. And Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I've entitled this sermon, Prepare to Meet Thy God. And the question this morning is, are you prepared to meet your God? Whether he comes at the end of this age in judgment, or whether he comes in judgment to the church, are you prepared to meet your God? I think there's a tendency for us, particularly within the modern church, to think of judgment as something that's all reserved for the end of the age. And yet the Lord always comes in judgment at certain seasons that He has ordained. And certainly the Lord comes in judgment to His church. We don't often think of that. But why would the Lord come in judgment? But the Apostle Paul reminds us that judgment must first begin where? In the house of God. And so we are reminded here this morning as we continue looking through the prophecy of Amos, that this prophecy that Amos receives from the Lord is a message of judgment. It's a message of judgment that was given to the nations, as we saw in chapter 1. Now it is a message of judgment that comes to the covenant people. As you recall, Amos was a shepherd, he was a farmer. He was called to proclaim judgment in the times of Uzziah, who was the king of Judah, and Jeroboam II, who was the king of Israel. God judged the nations, and now he turns to Israel. And so as we look at this prophecy, I think it's helpful for us to see that there are three divisions that outline the book of Amos. And the first division is the oracles of sin and judgment that are given to the eight nations in chapters 1 and 2. And then second division, there's a series of judgment concerning Israel's sins that call them to repentance, and we see that in chapters 3 through 6. And then third division is that there's a vision of future hope for the people of God in chapters 7 through 9. So here in chapter 3, we see the judgment of God upon Israel. The Lord speaks against Israel for her sins. We didn't look at all of chapter 2. There's a lot of detail in this. But in chapter 2, verse 6, actually, if you go back to verse 5, I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, Amos chapter 2, verse 6, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto them, the same maid, to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes, laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. And so here in chapter 2, verses 6 through the end of the passage, the Lord brings judgment against Israel for her sins. She has violated His commandments. Verse 8, He speaks of the fact that they use the clothing of the poor as a pledge, violating Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25. They were selfish. They lacked humility. They lacked compassion. They cared not for their neighbors. They violated God's covenant. They did not give heed to the warnings that God had given to them. They did not listen to the voice of their God. And so the Lord cries out in judgment against Israel. I think this is an important thing to notice. Not only does God bring judgment against the nations, those eight nations in chapter 1, but He brings judgment particularly against Israel. And so He exposes their sin. He exposes not only the social sins of not showing compassion and mercy to the poor, but He shows their sins against God's law in the fact that they did not keep His commandments. And so they are under God's judgment. And so He gives the warning of judgment there in chapter 3. He calls them to repentance. So the Lord speaks judgment against the people of God. We see here in these first eight verses as He begins the series of judgments against Israel. We see in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 that the Lord speaks against Israel. Notice the language there in chapter 3 and verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. He uses that same expression in chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan. In chapter 5 and verse 1, the prophet uses the same phrase when he says, hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. And notice there in verse 2 of chapter 5, he says, the virgin of Israel is fallen, and she will no more rise. And so this is a very sober message to the people of God as He speaks judgment against the people. Notice He says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Now the reference there to the whole family refers to the 10 tribes of Israel. 10 tribes that came out of Israel. He is bringing them up out of the land of Egypt, he says there. He reminds them that he has brought them out. He brought them out as a whole family. Notice what he says in verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. This cry comes from God. His judgment fills them with fear. For Israel had become a proud, arrogant, and foolish people. And he turns to them, calls them to heed his warning, and to turn from their sin. This took place in 70 AD at the time of Hosea's prophecy. Israel, as God's peculiar and special people, out of all of the families of the earth, he had led out of Egypt and called them by his name. Here, the thing that the Lord has against Israel is their lack of gratitude. You can see that in the fact that he called them out of the land of Egypt, that he called them from the place where they were held in bondage. He delivered them, and as he led them out, they continued to rebel. They killed the prophets, and they would not listen to the voice of God. And so they showed that they did not regard his kindness and his mercy, that they turned against it. And so there's a necessity for the judgment of God against this people. We see that God highly favored Israel out of all the nations of the earth. They were a covenant people. They were a people that were to mark their sons with the sign of the covenant, that they were his people. And yet, as the people of God, they turned away. He says, I've known you out of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Notice when you go back to chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So every sin, every iniquity that Israel committed, God did not turn away in punishment. He says, I will punish you for all those iniquities. But here, as we consider the prophecy, he confirms here in verse 1 what he has said before, that the judge will come to his own covenant people, and that he will rebuke the entire house of David, the house of Jacob. And there in verses 3 through 6, the prophet utters a number of rhetorical questions. These questions are proofs of his right to judge the nation's sins. Now, those series of questions there in verses 3 through 8 often are difficult to understand. There's controversy over what the prophet is speaking about. But as he gives an introduction to the sins against the people, he reminds them that they will not listen, that they are a stubborn and rebellious people. So he uses a series of questions. They're similarities that are taken from life itself to establish God's right and duty to prophesy to the people. And so in that first question, again, this is Hebrew poetry that is used, but he asks the question there in verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Every question that the prophet asks Israel necessitates a negative response. No, they cannot. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Of course not. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? No. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall a trumpet be blown, verse 6, in the city, and the people not be afraid? And the response is, of course not. These questions tell us that it is the prophets that speak the message of God. And that's what is designed in those series of questions. And so as he asks the first question, can two walk together except they be agreed? He's speaking of the prophet and God himself in complete agreement. The prophet is not forced to speak the word of God. The prophet doesn't speak his own word, but the prophet speaks the word of God. It is God who sent the prophet. And so he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so there is an agreement between the word of the prophet and the word of God. And this is so important to remember. That what the prophet says is the very words that God has spoken. When he speaks of the lion roaring, he speaks of the lion roaring in the sense of having captured his prey. Verse 4 is strengthened by verse 3. God not only brings the nation under judgment, but he has that nation in his power. Just as the lion has the prey in his power and utters that roaring sound, so God himself utters that voice, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 2. That God, as a lion, utters his voice and brings his people under the power of his judgment. It's strong language. It's sobering language to remind us that when we come under the power and the judgment of God, that it is a terrifying thing. And so he shows us here that God has brought the nation under his judgment, and now he has this nation under his power. Verse 5 is a new thought when he uses the illustration of the bird falling in a snare upon the earth. He is speaking here that Israel has deserved the destruction which threatens her. Verse 6, as the trumpet frightens the people, so the prophet sounds the alarm or the warning. There in Ezekiel chapter 33, and we will not look at this in detail, but in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he taketh not warning. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. And so the prophet Ezekiel is reminding Israel that he will indeed require blood upon their own hands, blood upon their own heads. They are responsible for their own negligence, for their failure to obey God, because he's warned them. He sent them prophets. He has sent them warnings of judgment, and they still did not turn from their sin. The judgment or the calamity that comes is from God. And verses 7 and 8 of our passage in Amos chapter 3 strengthen those earlier questions, and it makes clear all of the figurative sentences that have been said before. We see in verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And here he tells the people that God is not going to come with a warning of judgment unless he has first given that warning through the prophets. And so it's not some secret thing that all of a sudden the judgment of God comes and the people are caught unaware. He says God does nothing without first revealing himself. God reveals himself to all of creation. We see this in Romans chapter 1, that because of what man sees, there's no excuse for his disobedience. But particularly for the covenant people of God, God reveals himself to them through his word, through his prophets. In verse 8, the lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? And so, prophet Amos can do nothing but prophesy, because God has called him. Verses 7 and 8 are the conclusion to the questions that remind us that God himself is the agent of judgment and has graciously revealed his purpose to the prophets who declare the word of God. God issues the warning of judgment through his servant. But you know what? When God, as I've said before, when God issues his warning of judgment through his servant, it's always a gracious word. It's always a token of his grace. This is to the covenant people. This is not to the nations. And when God speaks his judgment and his warning to the covenant people, it is a token of his grace designed to lead them to repentance. And this is very striking as you read this prophecy, because God causes the people to fear him. That when the judgment comes, they are to fall under that judgment. They are to fear God. They're to turn from their sins. That's what God is longing for them to do. And yet, they will not. We sang earlier in Psalm 78a, O ye my people, to my law attentively give ear. Words that from my mouth proceed, incline yourselves to hear. My mouth shall speak a parable, sayings dark of old, which we have listened to and known, as our fathers have told us. And then the psalm continues on, that they are not to hide this word from their sons, but tell them to the race that comes. That they are to remind them of God's strength and the wonders that he has done. Notice in verse 5 of Psalm 78, his word he has given to Jacob, his law he has given to Israel, and has called the fathers to teach their sons and to tell the coming race. Here he reminds them that he's given them his law. He's given them his commandments. and that they are to give heed to that. Oh, how stubborn and rebellious Israel was. How they turned away from God. How they went away from His commandments and did not give heed to what He had told them. The warnings that God gave were not without cause, but it was God's judgment because of their rebellion. Their sin provoked God's anger. Their sin is the cause of God's anger. And God, when He brings His judgment, will not remove the affliction until they turn away from their sin. And this is an important truth to remember because it has a lot of application even in the life of the believer, even in the life of those who profess their faith in Christ, that when God brings judgment against us because of our sin, there may be affliction that comes as a result of it. But God will not remove that affliction until His people repent from their sins. And so we find here in this passage of Scripture that God has indeed brought His judgment even upon the covenant people, that He has declared His word to them. And so we see that God brings about the message of judgment. There's a passage there in Mark chapter 6 and verse 12 that I draw your attention to. And this is really the heart of the message that Amos speaks about here in chapter 3. But there in Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus is rejected by His own people, by those who were of Israel. And so He sends out His 12 to speak the word of God and to bring judgment to them. There in verse 11 of Mark chapter 6, And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And verse 12, and they went out and they preached that men should repent. Now we hear a lot about the doctrine of repentance, and oftentimes we think that all we have to do is just repent of our sins. Oh, I repented, as if it's some past thing. But when the apostles went out and preached that doctrine of repentance, it was a doctrine that was to continually be at work in the lives of those who receive the Word of God. J.C. Ryle says this, that the necessity of repentance may seem at first sight a very simple and elementary truth. And yet volumes might be written to show the fullness of that doctrine and the suitableness of it to every age, to every time, and to every class of men. He says the doctrine of repentance is inseparably connected with the right view of God, of human nature, of sin, of Christ, of holiness, and of heaven. And he says that unless we repent, we shall likewise perish. So he asks the question, have we repented? This is the question, really, that is at the heart of this passage in Mark. It is not just a matter of saying, I have turned away from my sin, but it's recognizing inwardly in our own hearts that there is still remnants of sin that we love. There is still sin that we hold on to that we don't want to let go. And if we hold on to that sin, we've not repented. And that was what he was saying to Israel. You continue to despise my commandments, and outwardly you claim that. But you have not turned away. You've turned away from God. You have despised his commandments. And so we learn from the life of the apostles that repentance is the message, particularly that we need to hear in every age, and even in our own day. This passage reminds us that we not only are to repent, but that we are to hear the word that the Lord has spoken to us. Now, the Lord gave that word to be spoken to the prophets. But in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer there tells us that in former times, God spoke through prophets. But in these last days, he has now spoken to us through his Son. And so the prophecy that was spoken is now written for us in Scripture. And so when we hear that word preached, do we turn away? Do we reject it? When we hear the message of repentance to turn from our sin, are we desiring to please God? Are we desiring to turn from those things that so easily beset us? This message that the prophet speaks against Israel is a message that needs to be spoken against those within the covenant community in our day. Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 5 through 10, the writer of Hebrews there reminds us, "Have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." Verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chasteneth after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." There the writer of Hebrews says that earthly fathers discipline their children oftentimes for their own pleasure. Perhaps fathers can be overbearing or short-sighted and often be driven by their own convenience. But here the passage says that when God disciplines his children, it is all to make them more and more like him. And so whatever chastisement comes upon you, God uses that to further his sanctification in you. Oftentimes, there are situations, and I've seen that often in my own ministry, of people who sit under the preaching of the word and can become so stubborn and so blind and so cold-hearted to the things of God. And yet, as you see God working in their life, he's bringing more judgment upon them. He's causing them to come to the place to where they repent of sin. And if they repent, then God brings blessing. But if they do not repent, God brings further judgment. He brings further hardening. And that's really the message of the book of Hebrews, that God will chasten and harden the heart of those who claim to be his people. Now, obviously, when you look at the nation of Israel, they were the nation whom God had given the word. He had given them the prophets. And yet God reminds the people later in the book of Amos that he will bring out of the nation of Israel a people who will desire to please him, a people who will long to do the things that he has commanded them to do. There in Psalm 105 and verse 25, see, passage that speaks about the history of the covenant people of God. But there in Psalm 105, he calls the people to give thanks to the Lord and to make known his name and his deeds among all the peoples. So the psalmist here reviews the history of God's dealings with his covenant people. And it results in the praise of God's people as he leads them out of Egypt. Verse 25, he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses his servant, and Aaron whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance. He spoke, and there came divers sort of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. Here, as he recalls the great mercies of God, verse 25 says that the Lord ruled sovereignly over Egypt's stubbornness and oppression. That God ruled in the heart of Pharaoh to turn his heart that the people of God might be released. And then he showed the great wonders of God in the midst of his people. He brought them bread. He brought them manna. He provided for them water. And how did they respond? Thank you? No, that's not how they responded. We're going to eat manna again? We're going to eat bread for another day? They complained and murmured as we often do. And yet God showed his great mercy and sign among his people. And so we need to be reminded that God uses the means of the preaching of his word for the salvation of his people and for their sanctification. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and preached the gospel to the people, many received it and many turned away. The warnings that were given, even to the Pharisees, even to the people in Jesus' day, was designed to cause them to repent and to turn from their sin. And so when the word of God is preached, even today, the response is not one of, oh yeah, I've heard this before. Oh yeah, we've heard this message so many times. That's not what the preaching of the word of God is designed to do. It's designed to prick us in our conscience, to lead us to further repentance, that we might love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. God gives those warnings to people whom he favors. He gives those warnings to draw us back into fellowship with him. And what is it this morning that keeps you from hearing the word of God and acting upon it? It is your own stubborn and sinful heart that will not turn from your ways. And we, like Israel of old, stubbornly turn away from the Lord. And when we sit and hear the word of God preached, and we walk away and disobey, we, like Israel, deserve the judgment of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night." And he says, "It is good that I was afflicted, that I might sing thy praises." And so if God brings judgment against us in the form of physical affliction, oftentimes he can use physical affliction as a great messenger. He might use other means of affliction for us. But when God brings that affliction, it can either harden our hearts more to where we reject God, or it can soften our hearts that we might love him and that we might desire to please him. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, when God brings warnings to me, when God brings that tender word that is preached to my soul, do I receive it or do I turn away from it? Is really the question for us to consider this morning, because God's judgments are always designed to lead us to repentance. There in 1 Peter, familiar passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 9, Peter there calls the people of God as his house, as his family. He reminds us there that he lays a foundation upon Christ. He says Christ is a stumbling block. He's a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at his word, being disobedient, for whereunto they are appointed. But he says, you are a chosen generation. You are a holy priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in times past you were not a people, now you are the people of God, which not had obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter applies that to the true Israel of God, to those whom he has chosen, to those treasured people that he calls his people. All of that goes back to what Hosea has spoken in his prophecy. And yet Peter uses the language of exile to refer to God electing his people out of all of the nations of the earth. And yet God always brings judgment to the church through the preaching of his word. And oftentimes that judgment has to be more severe when there's warnings and when there's threats to those who are disobedient to his word. But as we see God calling his people to repentance, we see that God is a God of mercy. That God is the one who chooses a people for his own name's sake, that they might proclaim his praises, that they might proclaim the glorious works of God throughout all the earth. And we as God's treasured people, we as God's special favored people, have the privilege of coming before him and receiving all of the blessings and all of the benefits that he has for us. That he calls us by our good works to glorify him and to submit ourselves to him. So this morning we have the privilege of coming around the table of the Lord as a place where the Lord feeds us, where the Lord strengthens our souls, where He reminds us that we are His people, as weak and helpless as we are, that we are His people, and He calls us to love Him, to serve Him, and to glorify Him. So this morning is a warning, but it's also a message of grace and mercy to those who heed God's word, that they are to receive that word. It is God's goodness, God's kindness, and God's grace that allures, that draws His people unto Himself. So why would we forget the kindness and the mercy of God who has done so much for us? In the Lord's Supper, we have the privilege of being reminded of the kindness, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. This morning, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you are holding on to something that you love more than Christ, then I would urge you this morning to cry out in repentance, to cry out in mercy to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to remember that God gives warnings to us, not so that He might cast us under His judgment, but that He might cause us to repent and to turn to Him. May we pray. Lord our God, we do confess this morning that like Israel of old, we often turn away from Your commands. We often sit under the preaching of Your word with such callousness, with such disdain, and perhaps even feel a sense of boredom under the preaching of Your word. Yet, Lord, You use that word to draw us to Yourself, to allure us as Your people to greater sanctification. And so, Lord, I ask this morning that You would use this word to remind us that all who fall under Your judgment without repentance shall not receive mercy. But those who do repent and turn to You receive great mercy. Lord, bless this word to our hearts. And prepare us now as we come to dine at Your table. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.